Well, we're going to talk today. We're back in Luke. So if you have your muted device, your electronic device, or your Bible, turn to or type in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. I'll get there. What I want to talk today about is the times in our lives when we want God to destroy someone. Has anybody relate to that? Yeah, okay. And so the title is, God, burn them up! But I also want to talk about some things like breaking bad habits. Anybody could use a little of that? I sure could. So, good deal. So those are some things and a few others that we'll be discussing today. And I think it's going to be good. I think it's going to help us if I can get it across. So let's go ahead and read our first verse, Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, we've talked about this verse a couple of times, so there's not a lot more I can add to it. But there's something I saw that I really want us to get our heads wrapped around and I want us to see. And the first thing I need to do is kind of get us an image here, a mental picture in our minds as to what's happening in the natural. So if you'll put me my map up. What's happened in the ministry of Jesus Christ is now 2.5 years into his ministry. And so Jesus has been spending most of his time in the area up here around Galilee. Now, I know you can't see it in the back, but this is to help us a little bit. So this is this area here. This is the Galilee area. Now, when he came into the ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptist down here on the Jordan River. And he began his ministry actually down here, working also on the Jordan River, ministering to people. And the Pharisees, as you recall, they caused some dissension. And so Jesus says, I'm just not going to deal with that. I'm not going to have dissension between me and John. So Jesus just moved it all. He just walked away and left it. And he came on up here back into Galilee, and which is where he was born. Right here is Nazareth, and where he was born. And he had his ministry in this area. And now it's 2.5 years into the time of the ministry of Jesus Christ. There's only a few months left in his ministry. Now, what he's about to do is leave this area around here, around the Sea of Galilee, and he's about to leave and come down. And the normal route that people would come would be to come down across the Jordan River on the southern side of the southern end of Galilee and southern east end, and cross the Jordan River, walk down on the east side of the Jordan River, come down to about Jericho, then cross over, and then go back in here to Jerusalem and Judea area where they would do their temple worship and so forth. But that's not the route Jesus is going to take. And this is a point that I want us to make sure we get. What Jesus is going to do is go through Samaria. Now, it's a shorter trip, but it's a hostile environment. The people in Samaria hate the Jews, and the Jews hate the Samaritans. So Jesus going in this direction is kind of not right. It's just not what Jews really did in those times. So we're going to be talking about that in just a few minutes as to why he did this and why he leads us sometimes through some hostile environment. So, but what I really want you to see is we are here in 9:51. Luke 9, chapter 9, and verse 51. Now, we get to Jerusalem in Luke 19, verse 44. That's 10 chapters. We have spent 2.5 years in the ministry of Jesus Christ in nearly nine chapters. We're just about done with 9 chapters. The Holy Spirit, through Luke, is now going to spend 10 chapters for 6 months. I want you to see how the Holy Spirit here is amplifying these next months of Jesus Christ. It's an intense time for him. 2.5 years in 9 chapters, but he's going to spend in real time a few months, and he's going to take 10 chapters. It's an intense time in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to bring a point here to us all is some of you I know right now are going through some intense times. You know, a lot of life we go through just involuntarily, subconsciously, we just move through life. It just happens. But there are times in life when it's intense. And what the Lord is saying to you today concerning this, what you need to do, what I want you to do, says the Lord, if you will resolutely head for, go to, be who I've asked you to be, go where I ask you to go, you're going to come out of this thing on top. You're going to come out up. I'm going to raise you up. You see, what will happen in times when we don't resolutely set ourselves to go there, we go down. That's the intention of the thing, is to take us down. But what the Lord says, the reason the Lord was going to Jerusalem was to be taken up. Am I right? And so if you will resolutely set yourself, says the Lord, you do what he asks you to do, you go where he asks you to go, you be who he wants you to be, he's going to take you up on this thing. And what it says here is the Lord resolutely, Jesus resolutely set himself to go to Jerusalem. Now, we've talked about this word resolutely. I want to look at it again, but I want to bring out a couple of thoughts here that are different than what we've discussed in the past. So put that word up for me. The word resolutely is sterizo. And what it means is to render constant. We've talked about this. It means to render constant. So Jesus is rendering, processing constantly. It also says there that the word also means to confirm one's mind. So Jesus is confirming his mind. He's disciplining his mind. And we don't usually think of Jesus needing to discipline his mind. But he did. It says so right here. And if it's important for Jesus to discipline his mind, how much more important it is for you and me to discipline our minds. See, I am satisfied that the major problems that I've experienced in life were in areas where I wasn't disciplined, where my mind wasn't disciplined. The major areas that all of us face in life are areas in life where we have not disciplined ourselves. We refuse to discipline ourselves in certain areas of life. And these areas that we refuse to discipline ourselves in are usually called habits. We all have habits. Bad habits. Now, most of life doesn't require a lot of discipline. We just involuntarily just move through it. But there are areas of life that if we don't discipline ourselves, we're going to lose. We're going to lose in life. Life's not going to come out well for us. So we need to look at this. And as Jesus disciplined himself, as he rendered, as he confirmed, so do you and I. Because our carnal minds do not want to be disciplined. Am I right about that? The carnal mind is the problem. The carnal mind is where we experience the difficulties. The subconscious mind, the soul arena, once it gets into there, it becomes involuntary. We've talked about all of this. So let's talk about this just a second. You see, what I have learned in life is that to discipline my mind, what I've learned in life to make good decisions, and if I will do this on every decision that I make and everything about my life, then I stay out of trouble. I have great things happen for me. And here's the thing that I've learned to do. I've learned to ask this question. What are the consequences if I do this? If I do this, what consequences are going to come on me? Do I bring on myself? Not consequences that other people do to me, not consequences that God does to me, but what consequences, if I do this, am I invoking upon myself? And if I will do this, what I've learned is that forces me to render. That stay out, yadzo. It forces me to render and to confirm the consequences. It forces me to look at this thing and to come out with a good decision and a disciplined mind. Now, what I want to do is look at bad habits. If we have bad habits in our life, then we need to fix them. And what we need to do to fix them is get past the carnal mind, get into the subconscious mind so that it becomes voluntary that we break the bad habit. Now, I want to use one. And I'm not picking on anyone. There are a lot of bad habits that I could choose from. But I think we can all relate to this one. And I think that if we haven't done it, we know people who have and we've been affected by it. But let's use smoking. Does that relate to most of us? At some point in time, smoking. Let's render together now and let's confirm the consequences of smoking. Help me render this. What are the confirmed, scientific, known consequences of smoking? I see you. What? Lung disease? Lung problems? COPD? Lung cancer? All right, and which rolls out into other areas of your life. My sister-in-law right now, the thing that she's struggling with is she had a heart attack, but she was a smoker years back. She stopped smoking, but she was a smoker years back. Now, her lungs are not capable because of the damage that the smoking did to her to help her heart get beyond this attack. So it rolls out into other areas. And it's also confirmed, is it not, that smokers live shorter lives than non-smokers? 5 to 10 years is the confirmed number that happens with a person who's a smoker. And the secondhand smoke, how about that? That's not good, is it? So when I look at that now and I confirm the consequences, and I do what the consequences direct me to do, then what I come up with is I need to break the habit of smoking. If I discipline my mind and I go the way I need to go, this is what I need to do. I need to break this habit. So how do I do this? How many ever smoked and you tried to smoke and you couldn't stop? You went back to smoking and you tried it again. And maybe about 15, 20 times you quit smoking. And this is what. So how do I do this? You have to render like Jesus did. You have to render constant. You have to confirm in your mind that this is what you're going to do. You resolutely decide this is it. So what do? You do what Jesus said to do. Mark chapter 11, verses 23, 24. We've talked about it several times. You believe that you have received. And then he says, and it will be done for you. In other words, it gets into the subconscious area, involuntary area, and it happens. And then he says, you will receive it. So we've got to see. We've got to believe that we're not smoking. We've got to see ourselves not smoking. How do we do that, Delbert? Well, where do you smoke? Where does anybody smoke that needs to break this habit? Perhaps out fishing. That'd be a good place to smoke. How about riding in your truck or your vehicle? That'd be a good. How about that morning cup of coffee? That'd be a good place to smoke. Cutting your grass. That'd be a good place to smoke, would it not? So when you see yourself doing those activities, but not smoking. You're rendering it. You're processing it. You're believing that you have received your deliverance or your breaking of the habit, even though you haven't yet. You're going to fake it until you make it, right? What's something else that we do? All right, so we see it. So we hear ourselves not smoking. We hear it. Now, let me make sure I say this. We do know that the Bible doesn't say that smoking's sin. I want to make sure that nobody gets condemned here on that. It's not. It just kill you. It's not that it's biblical sin, but it's just a habit that needs to be broken that will take us out of life. Now, so that's another thing. Hear yourselves not smoking. So we're going to render this thing through our senses, through our involuntary consciousness. So, subconsciousness. So hear ourselves not smoking. We're going to hear people applauding us for stopping breaking this habit. Your loved ones, your spouse, your children say, I'm so happy, Dad, Mom, that you stopped smoking. Oh, I'm so proud of you. We hear that in our minds, in our mental ears. We hear that happening. We smell ourselves not smoking. Now, that's an easy one, right? I mean, smoking stinks. It makes your breath stink. It makes your clothes stink. It makes your automobile stink. It makes your house stink. So you smell that you're not smoking. You get into the subconscious arena there. You taste yourself not smoking. That should be an easy one, too. You know, people are funny. They'll quit smoking and they'll start talking about how much more they're eating. Well, why is that? Because food tastes better. Food is good when you can taste it. And you can taste it so much better when you're not smoking. So you're going there with this thing. Also you feel yourself. You're running it through your senses. You're feeling yourself not smoking. Your lungs, you're not giving out a breath. You're feeling healthier. And so you're rendering this through your mind. You're seeing all of these things happen. And now what you've done is you've resolutely set out for your Jerusalem. You're going to go higher. You're going to live longer. You're going to live a blessed life. You're going to live a healthier life. You're going to go higher. You're going to be going up. Now, we all have habits. We all have habits. I didn't mean to just pick on yours. But we all have habits, right, that we need to break. Sometimes it's pornography. Sometimes it's profanity. Sometimes it's alcohol. Sometimes it's drugs. Sometimes it's anger. I have a problem with anger. I do. I mean, I know you don't believe that, but I do. I was going for a colonoscopy. This isn't in your notes, but I was going to take a colonoscopy, and I was they were about to take my blood pressure. And just, 2 minutes before they took my blood pressure, I get a phone call. And this phone call really upsets me. I mean, it angers me. I explode right there in the hospital on the phone. They take my blood pressure. They say, sir, you need to sit down. You need to sit down, and if you don't calm down, we can't do this procedure on you. When you get angry, it's not healthy. Right. It'll explode your head. Judy sometimes will say, Delbert, you're going to have a heart attack. Listen, We need to break bad habits. We need to get to our Jerusalem. And when we do, we're going to live a better life, a higher life, a more impressed life, a healthier life. This is what God has for us. So we resolutely set up for Jerusalem. Let's read that next verse. Verse 52 in chapter 9, it says, and he sent what? He sent what? Messengers. Now, he didn't send disciples. What did he send? Messengers. Now, that was interesting to me. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village. So he's going through Samaria, like I told you, to get things ready for him. To go do what? To go get places for them to sleep, to go get food for them to eat, to do what? To go get things ready for him. Now, I want to show you some things here. Jesus isn't just he and his 12 guys. What's really happening here is that Jesus is traveling with this caravan. In a few verses, it actually is chapter 10 and verse 1. It's not the next lesson, but the next lesson after that. Jesus is going to send out 72 people. 72 probably men, 72 disciples, two by two, to go all over the area of Samaria. Jesus is planning to minister here in Samaria. He's going to send them out. So he's got these 72, plus they're probably their families, their wives, their children. He's got the 12 disciples that we know are going with him. So there's probably close to 100 people that are traveling with Jesus through Samaria. He's not sending them into a village to find all those people places to sleep. He's not sending these messengers into the village to find them something to eat. All that's taken care of. He's coming there to minister. Now, what's interesting here is that it uses the word messengers. He sent messengers, not disciples. What's interesting about that is this word messenger. We're going to put it up on the screen for you in just a second, but I'm going to tell you what the Greek word is, and I want you to tell me what English word we would probably use for this Greek word. The Greek word is agalos. Angels. Now, let's look at the word. Put it up there for me. Agalos. It means a messenger, an envoy, one who is sent, an angel, a messenger from God. That's what the word means. What's interesting is the word is used 186 times in the New Testament. 179 times that word is used, agalos, is translated angels. Only 7 times is it translated messenger. So it could have easily have been translated, so he sent angels to get things ready for him. And here's the thought that I want to project. Has God ever sent you an angel? Yeah. What did he look like? Have wings and feathers? What I want you to know is that God sends us angels. Plural. Messengers. Yeah. Angels. And he sends them to us. How did you respond to your angel? See, the reason I'm asking that is because Samaria didn't respond real well. This village didn't respond real well to these angels that God sent them. How did you respond? See, sometimes we respond pretty well if the angel is along the lines we want this angel to be. But if this angel comes to us with something that we don't want to agree with or we haven't disciplined our mind towards yet, we will reject the angel. And we'll lose the blessing of God. Every one of us have encountered angels, messengers of God. I'll show you this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says this. Do not forget to entertain strangers, plural. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels, agalos, same word, without knowing it. The King James Version says unawares. You've entertained, you've encountered angels, and you didn't know it. You weren't aware that they were an angel. They didn't have wings. They didn't have feathers like we've been taught. They looked like people. But they were angels of God sent to you. Now, beyond that, not only have you entertained angels, you are an angel. Are you not? Have you been sent to get things ready for him? Every life you encounter, every person you encounter, you're preparing them to receive Jesus. Jesus is coming to their life. And everything we say to them, and everything we do to them or for them represents Jesus. And if we reject the person, if we're mean to the person, we're not preparing them for Jesus. We're driving them away from the love of God and from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we receive them, if We entertain them. We're getting them ready to receive Jesus Christ. You're an angel of God. All of us are. Now, at this particular time, as Jesus is traveling through this land in Samaria, there was a tremendous hostility going on between the Jews and the Samaritans. It goes back in history. So I've got to give you some history here. And it's dual purpose. One is it's Bible teaching. But also there's some tremendous principles that I want to draw from it that I want you to leave here with today as well. So it goes back 1,000 years, a little over 1,000 years to the time of Solomon. 1,000 years, this bitter thing. You talking about the Hatfields and the McCoys, is that what it is? You're talking about a long bitterness. This is it. 1,000 years, a millennia. 1,000 years. These people, 25 generations have been battling here. These Samaritans and these Jews have been hating each other. So this is the time in which Jesus is traveling through. It goes back to the time of Solomon. And what happened is this, is Solomon put a yoke on the people. He heavily taxed them and he heavily burdened them with working, with labor. And when Solomon died, his son named Rehoboam took over. He became the king of the land, of the people. And what people came to Rehoboam and they said, can you release the yoke? Can you back up the yoke a little bit? Can you take off so much taxation upon us and so much labor upon us? And Rehoboam said, well, give me 3 days. Come back and see and I'll give you your answer. And so what Rehoboam did is first he talked to the elders, the older folk, and got some wisdom from them. And what they advised him to do, they said, back off. Won't hurt you to back off a little bit. The nation's doing real well right now. Back off a little bit. What you really need to do is win the people over right now. You need to get the people behind you. Then later on, if you want to increase the taxes again, they'll understand. They'll let you do it. But right now, you need to back off. So he heard them, and then he went and talked to his friends, to the Bible says the young men. He went and asked them what they thought. And they said, man, you're the king. You don't have to listen to anybody. I think what you ought to do is double it up. I think what you ought to do is just really lay it on them. Tell them that you just thought my dad was bad. You wait till I do to you what I'm going to do to you. And then you're really going to understand what's bad. He said, I'm going to lay it on you. And this is what he said to the people. When they came back, that's the reply he gave to them. Now, here's the first point that I want to draw from this. Is you've got to be careful upon whom you draw advice. You've got to be careful who you let impart into your life. And the reason is this. It doesn't just affect you. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your grandchildren. It's going to affect your great-grandchildren. It's going to affect 25 generations because of one piece of really bad advice. So a revolt started. And this other guy named Jeroboam, so we got Rehoboam and Jeroboam. This other guy named Jeroboam leads a revolt and leads 10 of the tribes away from the rest of them and creates an entire new nation. The nation that we're looking at right now, Samaria, that's what it was. It was called Israel. It was the northern kingdom. Took them into a total revolt. Left two tribes, and it's called Judea. The northern country is called Israel, and had 10 tribes up there. To keep them from going back, he created a whole new worship system. Built a temple, they left God, they left the law of Moses, and they created a whole new worship system, an idolatry system. Now, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to see. First of all, you got to be careful about who you receive advice from. The second thing is you got to be cautious as to who you follow. See, it's not just you who gets the results, the consequences of who you follow. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your grandchildren. It's going to affect your great-grandchildren. It's going to affect generations to come because you followed one wrong person and let them lead you away from the things of God. Now, here's how all of this rolled out. God was so angry with that northern nation of Israel. At this time, Babylon was big. And the king of Babylon was called Nebuchadnezzar. And God says in Jeremiah, my servant Nebuchadnezzar is going to get you. And Nebuchadnezzar came down upon the northern nation of Israel and desolated it. He took the people into bondage. He dispersed them. He loaded them up and took them then to the then known world and dispersed them. He took people in from all over the then known world, brought them back to that land. And it became Samaria. It became a mixed up people of not just people, but of religions and beliefs. all kind of bad things came into Samaria. It was a mixed up mongrel type people, half-breeds. And this is why the Jews so despised them and hated them. But they brought in all these religions, like Moab. Now, Moab is where people would sacrifice their children. Today, we would call it abortion. They brought in Asheroth. Asheroth is sexual promiscuity, pornography, those kinds of things. And they brought in Baal, which is a worship of the universe. Not real God, just a universe. You know, this power in the universe. And so, you know, trees and all this kind of stuff. So this is what came in there, and these people began to worship. Now, here's the thing. Is their children married those children? They left the Lord their God. They worshiped idols. They got into all of this stuff because one guy took wrong advice. Because they followed one man in the wrong way. What's happening to our children today? I'm telling you, is because we're getting bad advice and we're following the wrong people. I'm thinking about America. Where's America going? What's happening to America? What advice is America receiving? Who is leading America? How do we know if it's the wrong way? Well, we look at our children. What's happening to our children? Because what they're going to do is they're going to marry heathens and pagans, people who don't love God, people who are all messed up. You're going to get into all sorts of evil things. I wonder how far Nebuchadnezzar is from America. How far is God's judgment from America? I fear it's far closer than any of us would want to believe. So at this particular time, Jesus is traveling through this nation that hated Jews. And he's got a bunch of Jews with him. And it's amazing that he would go this way, but he wants to minister here. He wants to minister to this mongrel people, this mixed up people, this corrupted religious and idolatrous people. He wants to minister to these people. So as he travels through, this is the route he takes. Amazing. The animosity, the hatred that is going on between these people. It was a violent place for a Jew to travel through, just as it would be a violent place for a Samaritan to travel through Judea. It was just not what was normal to do. But this is where Jesus took them through. This land of prejudice. This land of hatred. All this caravan of people, all of these disciples going with Jesus through this place that they hate, that they are filled with prejudice against. Here's what I want to say. You know, when you follow Jesus, he will always route you through your prejudice. With prejudice comes hate. If you hate somebody, you're prejudiced. You are being routed through it by Jesus. You're going to have to deal with it. Whatever it is, he's taking you through there. And you're going to meet those people, and they're going to reject you, and you're going to see what's going to happen. So this is the route in which Jesus is going. Now let's look at this verse and see what happens here. Luke 9:53. But the people there did not welcome him. They didn't welcome the messengers. They didn't welcome Jesus. Now watch why. Because why? Because he was heading for Jerusalem. Now, people aren't going to assist you to get to your Jerusalem. You're breaking of your habits. They don't want you to break your habits because they want you to party with them. They want you to do your bad habits with them. They don't want you to be successful and reach your goals and do what God's told you to do. They don't want that for you. They're not going to assist you. And there's always going to be people that are going to resist your attempt to get to your Jerusalem. And when the disciples, the disciples, James and John, these aren't just disciples, these are apostles. We got that right. Saw this. It didn't happen to them. They saw this happen to the other messengers. When they saw this, they asked the Lord, Do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Disciples, apostles said this. Let's burn up the men. Let's burn up the women. Let's burn up the boys. Let's burn up the girls. Let's burn up the babies. Let's burn up the infants. Let's just annihilate them all. And a lot of times, isn't it, when we get so angry and injured by somebody, we hate somebody, we forget they're married. We forget they've got children. We forget they've got babies. We just want God to get them. Destroy them. So James and John said, let's bring out the heavenly, holy fire blowers. Let's have an air strike, you know, an air attack from heaven. Let's nuke them. Let's blow them up. Let's annihilate them. Let's vaporize them. And that's what they're saying. And the sad thing is they were being biblical. It's amazing. See, this is the area in which Elijah, the great prophet, lived, and the area in which he did call down fire from heaven. I mean, right here in the Samaria area. It was the nation of Israel at that time, but this is where, 800 years prior, that Elijah called down fire from heaven and burned people up. I mean, so they got a biblical base, don't they? It's amazing, isn't it, how disciples, those that follow Jesus, can reach into the Scriptures and pull out a biblical passage that will annihilate and bang and blast people that have angered us. It's just amazing how we could do that. But we can do it real well. And once I did this. And as I recall, it's only happened to me once. Once someone so injured me and so angered me, I literally did that in this room. I quoted God. I read God right out of the Bible, the verses. Psalms 3:7. God, break their jaw. There it is. Look it up. Psalms 3:7. I read it to him. That's what David prayed. Break their jaw, God. Shut their mouth. Why are their mouths shut so they can't talk about me? God, knock their teeth out. I don't want them eating. I want them to die. Psalms 10. God, break their arms. I want them incapacitated. I don't want them to be able to work. I don't want them to have any money. I'm biblical, am I not? Psalms 58. God, just vanish them. Sweep them away. Get them out of my life. Consume them. I knew I wasn't right. I knew that wasn't the right thing for me to want or believe. But I was so injured. I was so hurt. Judas said I was so full of anger that when I would go to sleep, I would shake. My body would shake. I was hurt. But I finally came to realize that, you know what, the only person I'm burning up is me. I'm burning myself up with this hate. The only person that's being consumed in this is me. I'm allowing this to consume me. I didn't know what spirit I was of. Let's read this. Verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them. He turned the rebuke on them. See, they thought they were on God's side and God was on their side. But instead, God turned and God would rebuke, Jesus would rebuke the Samaritans. But instead, who did he rebuke? The ones that wanted to call down fire. In my situation that I just relayed to you, I'm the one God rebuked. Instead, he rebuked them and said, "You know what? You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. I want to make this as relevant as I possibly can. Let's take the Samaritans and make them Muslims, and let's take those the Samaria and make that Islam. Which is really what's there today. When I do that, when I put it in that context, I don't see John and James anymore. I see my prejudice. I see some of your prejudice. I want you to know, we're the ones who are going to be rebuked. Now, I'm not saying that the Islam belief is correct. Jesus told the Samaritan woman right there in Samaria, no, you don't believe correctly. You're not going to worship on that mountain, and the Jews aren't going to worship on that mountain because the day is coming, and now is, when you worship in spirit and truth. Jewish religion isn't right. The Samaritan religion wasn't right. So I'm not saying the religion is right. But when I want to destroy somebody because they made me mad or because I have prejudice against them, I'm the one who's got something desperately wrong. I'm the one that's in the wrong spirit. Jesus says you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. I want to talk just a second about that last verse. That verse there, where the last part of that verse, Jesus turned and rebuked them, verse 55 and 56 says, and they went to another village. So Jesus shows us what to do in these situations. Just move on. Here, so what happens is that when we get so consumed and so angered by those things, we're the ones that are held back. We're the ones that can't move on. What Jesus says to do is, listen, there are so many people out there that want to love you. There are so many people out there that care about you. There are so many people that you can help and benefit. Why allow this one person or this one prejudice to keep you back? Move on. Let me tell you, had I moved on in the story that I related to you earlier, things would have worked out a whole lot better for me. But I held there. I held that bitterness and I held that anger. And I'm the one God rebuked. A couple of years later, Jesus, now realize again, this is only a few months before he's crucified and before the ascension takes place. All right, and just a few years after this, this guy named Philip goes to Samaria. Right here, where Jesus is, right here, where they've experienced this. This guy named Philip goes to Samaria. He has this amazing ministry. He's bringing people into the kingdom of God right and left. They're doing miracles. It's just astounding what happens there. Just a few years later. See, this happens to all of us. God sends us messengers into our life. And usually on the initial time that a messenger approaches us, we reject that messenger. It's coming of God, but we reject that messenger. So God sends another messenger, another angel into our life. And eventually, here we are. We give our lives to God. Here we are, right here. We really finally receive it. So just because we go through a bad time with somebody, that doesn't mean it's over. Right. Years later, God worked it all out for those Samaritans. But had they expressed their anger, had Jesus expressed his anger, they probably wouldn't have received him. But they just remembered the love of Jesus. They remembered his good message. They remembered how good he handled the situation. Right there, right there. And what God always does, if you'll just move on, if you'll just move on, go on to where people do love you, God will work all the other stuff out in a few years to come. I promise you, I've watched it happen. I've watched that happen. So what is God saying to us today? Well, there are some stressful things that some of you are going through. There are some intense times that some of you are going to. And what the Lord is saying to you is to resolutely go, set yourself to go to Jerusalem. Resolutely go, render and process it and get through it. There are some angels that are approaching us and that we are entertaining. There are angels that each of us are encountering. Be aware of that. Watch how you treat people. Watch who you reject, because it could be an angel sent from God. But there are bad habits that all of us have that God wants us to break. And what we have to do is render that and see the consequences of what we're doing and confirm those consequences and let those consequences dictate the direction in which we go. We're going to have a far superior and a far better and a longer and a healthier life if we will just do that. Listen, be careful who you receive advice from. Be careful who you follow, because it's not just going to affect you. It's going to affect your children and your grandchildren. It's going to affect generations to come. One, listening to one bad advice, following the wrong person one time, will destroy generations to come, and they will melt, disperse, dissolve. The people that were the people of God are now gone, no longer the people of God. I watch this all the time in my ministry. Over all these years, I've watched people serve God all their lives. I've watched them come in here and serve God, and then one person, they take the advice of one person, they follow one person, the wrong person, and then I watch their children a generation later, and their children are marrying some of the craziest people, they're doing some of the dumbest things, and you know, you're just saying, what happened? They took the advice, and they followed the wrong person. And finally, when you do, don't call down fire from heaven. Just walk away. Just go on. Go to the people who will love you and who does receive you. Don't worry. Don't let that one situation, that one prejudice, that one hatred hold you back. Let's pray.